1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I'll give you a minute to turn there. If you're visiting, on Wednesday nights, we've been teaching through the book of Thessalonians. Again, I believe and I hope that one of our identities as Neesmith Church is that we're a word church, amen? That we believe the Bible, we teach the Bible, and so we try to teach the whole counsel of God. If you come on Wednesdays, we're usually somewhere going verse by verse, teaching through the Bible. And so tonight we finished 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 last week, and we are starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let me just remind you real quick while you're turning and before we get started, I know you hear it a lot and it's awful redundant, but let me remind you of a little bit of the backdrop here. Paul goes to Thessalonica and he ministers there. He preaches the gospel, and there's a great movement. There's a revival, if you want to call it, whatever you want to call it. But God moves mightily when he goes to Thessalonica, and many people get saved. And when that happens, the enemy rises up and begins to do what he does. And of course, he manifests through people, specifically the Jews, the Judaizers, religion. And so there's a struggle there. There's persecution there. But God is good, and God is moving. And so Paul, when he goes to Thessalonica, and many of them are saved, and that church there is birthed, he leaves and goes further. And the persecution, it was pretty hot there, and he had another place to go. And so he moves on. And as he does, he writes back to them, and he's checking in on them, and he's trying to encourage them because they're trying to grow in the Lord. God has did a great work in their life. They're trying to grow in the Lord, but they got a lot of opposition against them. Amen? Does that sound like anybody else? I don't know about you, but I feel like that kind of sums myself up. God's been good to me. He's moved mightily in my life. He saved me. He saved me. I didn't deserve it. I don't know why I did it, but God saved me. He did a work in me. I'm just trying to grow in Him, and as I'm trying to do that, there's a lot of opposition around me. And I feel like we can all relate tonight. And so Paul writes to them, and I want us to look in verse number 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 3, and that's as far as we will go tonight. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, Paul says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Everybody say faith. All right. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions." Say afflictions. "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, in that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction." Somebody say affliction. "And distress by your faith." I want to talk just for a minute tonight as we teach the scriptures. I want to talk tonight about your faith in affliction. I guess everybody saw that coming. Your faith in affliction. Now, I think you saw that coming tonight because when you read these 7 verses, you see the theme clearly. Paul is writing concerning their faith. He's worried about their faith. He's invested in their faith, and he mentions it over and over about their faith. But at the same time, he keeps talking about their tribulation and their afflictions. So it's pretty clear in the text that he's addressing their faith in the midst of affliction. And so that leaps off the page to me, and it immediately attaches itself to me because I feel like we're living in times where there's a whole lot of affliction around us, and there's a whole lot of tribulation. And our faith is what many of us that's gathered here tonight is what we're trying to fight the fight of faith, amen. We're trying to hold on to our faith and walk in our faith, and we know that many times affliction around us, it can affect our faith if we let it, right? It will affect your faith if you let it. But I love this. I love that Paul is invested into their faith. Before I really get into faith and affliction, let me just say this. Paul is invested into their faith. Paul is sincerely and deeply invested into their faith. I just want to ask you, whose faith are you invested in? Can I say this? Unfortunately, I'm afraid that in some of the modern church, that there's some people that ain't as invested in their own faith as Paul was somebody else's. You understand? Paul was invested in their faith, and I believe there's some people in church that ain't even invested in their own. Too caught up in the world and the things of the world, and they really don't do much with their faith. They put it on a shelf until something gets really bad and they use it then, you know. But Paul, he is invested in their faith. And I just want to say two things about that. Number one, you need to be invested in your faith because God is. Because God is. How many of you know that one of the gifts or fruit of the Spirit is faith? And even the Bible teaches that faith itself is a gift. God is invested into your faith, and it's important that you are invested in your faith. And if you're going to go through hard times, you need to be invested in your faith. Because if you've not been pouring in and investing into your faith when affliction comes, then it's not going to be strong when it comes. You understand that? You need to be invested into your faith. And I think y'all know that, but I just needed to make that clear. And I also need to say this, that we also need to look at Paul and be like Paul. We need to be invested in other people's faith. You know it? I know we live in a day and time where churches seems to be like you just go get your own on Sunday. You need a blessing, you go to church, you find somewhere, you slip in, you go to get your blessing, you really ain't worried about nobody else, you're going to get what you need from the Lord and this and that. And that seems to be the mindset of a lot of people in church, right? But that is not a biblical mindset of the believer. What we need to be as the church, we need to be invested not only in our faith, but you need to be invested in other people's faith, in other people's faith. So let me just start off by saying that. It ain't got a whole lot to do with what I'm about to preach, but that needed to be said. I challenge you, get invested in other people's faith. Care about their faith and invest in your own. Okay, let me say this. Paul mentions two different times in these seven verses. He mentions the word affliction. Now, Paul says this in verse 3. He talks about their affliction, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He acknowledges that they are dealing with some affliction, right? And then if you look at verse number 7, Paul says that, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction. So Paul says, I'm aware of your affliction, and I got afflictions of my own. I know you're dealing with some afflictions, and I'm dealing with some too. I believe that's probably the story with a lot of people here tonight. You're dealing with some affliction in your life, and I am too, because that is just life. Now, when Paul says the word affliction, I want you to understand what it means. In verse 3, that the word for affliction is philipsis, and in verse 7, the Greek word is thlebo, and of course, philipsis has the root word thlebo, so it is the same word, the same concept, and it means persecution, it means to be under pressure, it means to be pressed down, it means to be rubbed together, friction, it means restricted, it means confined, it means to make narrow, it means to pressure, to persecute, you get the point? That is affliction. Does anybody know what it's like to go through life and you feel pressure? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know that in life sometimes there's affliction and it feels like pressure, like the weight of the world is pressing down on top of you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been rubbed raw by life? So much friction. Whatever your circumstance is, it's like something that's just rubbing against you, and it is like friction, and it will rub you raw. Restricted. You feel confined. You don't feel free. You don't feel liberated to do what you want to do, certainly what God wants you to do. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about it? Paul says, I've got some afflictions. I'm out here laboring in the gospel, and I'm pouring into the kingdom, and I'm serving the Lord, but I'm dealing with affliction. And Paul says, and I see in you, you are dealing with these afflictions, and we are dealing with the same type of afflictions. The church today, right now, is a church that is dealing with affliction. And if you pastor one for just a little while, you'll begin to see that not only is the church dealing with afflictions, there's a lot of them in there that's afflicted. If they come into your office, they don't sound like they got the joy of the Lord or a peace that passeth understand. They look and sound more like they're just afflicted. When afflictions begin to take over and to confine you and press down on you, and you've not got the faith to deal with it, you go from dealing with afflictions to being afflicted. And there's a lot that is afflicted. And Paul was worried that their afflictions would cause them to be afflicted, that their faith would not be ready to deal with what life was bringing at them. And Paul begins to seek them out and check on them and pour into them and invest in their faith. And I know some of you here tonight, this relates to you because you know what it's like to be afflicted. Some of you are dealing with afflictions. In fact, most every one of us are dealing with affliction. Paul says four things about affliction that I want to share with you. In these seven verses, there's four things that Paul says about affliction. And I want to share them with you. Number one, he says afflictions in your life is disturbing. If you're taking notes, is disturbing. Look at verse number three. That no man should be moved or shaken. Depending on what translation of the Bible you got, it's going to say no man should be moved, no man should be shaken, or no man should be disturbed by these afflictions. Look at verse 3 now. Look, he says, you can have afflictions but not be disturbed by them. But if your faith ain't ready, your afflictions will be disturbing. Now, let me explain this. This word should not be moved. The Greek word is saino, and this is what it means. It originated from a dog wagging its tail. Originally, but it comes to this idea, and I don't know a whole lot about them, but the origin of this word, a dog wagging its tail, carries the idea of a dog does that to get attention. Okay, to get attention, and the idea of what he's saying, that you would not be moved. He's saying this is that. Your affliction wouldn't be like the dog wagging its tail getting all your attention. To be disturbed means that in your life, walking in your faith, affliction comes, and the affliction in your life begins to get all of your attention. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever dealt with an affliction, something that is pressing down on you, and before long, you begin to give it every bit of your attention? You begin to be consumed by it. You worry about it. You're anxious about it. It begins to take. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that has shut themselves in their bedroom because you can't think about nothing but the very thing that you're worried about or scared of, and you shut down for a day? Am I the only one that's ever been there? That is what that means, to be disturbed, like the dog wagging its tail, that your affliction has now got every bit of your Christian focus, every bit of your faith, everything, all your focus is now on your problem and your affliction, and it's got every bit of your attention. That's what it means. He says, if you're not careful, your affliction will steal every bit of your attention. There's a lot of people that comes in church and they can't even focus on the goodness of God. They got no joy. They got no worship inside of them because they are so consumed and obsessed with whatever is going wrong in their life. Can somebody say amen? But he says this, I'm checking on you that your faith is healthy enough that your affliction won't steal your attention or won't disturb you. I want you to know you can have affliction in your life and it not get your attention. Do you know that? It don't have to consume you. Anxiety ain't got to take over you. It ain't got to captivate your mind and you get all bent out of shape and can't think about nothing but whatever. You don't have to be there. You don't have to be like it. Paul says, do not be moved. Do not be shaken. Do not be disturbed by your affliction. So number one, affliction will be disturbing if you'll let it. If your faith ain't ready, if your faith ain't healthy enough, your affliction will captivate your attention. Number two, the second thing he says about it, and I'm not preaching it in chronological order, I'm jumping around, but look at verse 7. Your affliction can be distressing. Verse 7. Your affliction can be distressing. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. This Greek word, distress, is an anke, and it means to flex. The word picture of this Greek word is the idea of flexing a muscle. Like you've got your arm bent up, you're flexing a muscle, and it carries the picture of a strong force. Okay, I mean, when somebody does this, it speaks strength, right? And so this word distress, it is a strong force. It's also interchangeable with violence and torture. It carries the idea of physically strong force, physical strength that brings harm to, okay? That tortures, that's violent. If you've been as messed up as me before in life, this all is brilliant and makes perfect sense. Because I know what it's like to be a believer, to be weak in my faith, and to have affliction in my life that feels like pressure, and because my faith wasn't where it needed to be, all of a sudden this afflicting pressure in my life begins to captivate my mind, and it steals all my attention to where I can't even focus on the goodness of God and things I need to focus on because it has already captivated my attention, and now I feel the force of my problem, and it feels like violence. It nearly feels like torture. Have you ever felt tortured by your own problems? Don't this make sense? He's showing you that when your faith ain't where it needs to be, when affliction rises up in your life, if your faith ain't ready, it will steal your attention, and before long, you will find yourself under the force in its torture chamber. Don't this make sense? And Paul knows what will happen if their faith ain't healthy. He knows this is the steps that will take place, and they will go from dealing with affliction to being in the torture chamber of affliction. So this affliction, it can be disturbing. It will then lead to distress. He makes this remark about it. Affliction is of the devil. Amen? Afflictions of the devil. Now, I'm about to make a point that sounds real contradictive here in a few minutes, but just hang with me. I'll explain. Number three, affliction is of the devil. Look at verse number 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Now, reckon who he's talking about. The tempter has tempted you. Wouldn't you assume that is referring to the devil? How many of you know that affliction's of the enemy? It's of the devil. It is. It is. God is sovereign and God is in control of everything. God does not do bad things to you. Now, he's God over all things, But it's the enemy. It's the enemy that wants to pressure you and captivate you and torture you if you will let him. Look, your morals cannot counter the tempter. Your discipline cannot counter the tempter. Your goodness and your background can't deal with the tempter. Your finances can't deal with him. The only thing that can withstand the tempter is your faith. And if you ain't got it, then you can't deal with him. Do you know when you look at the armor of Christ that we put on, what is the shield? It's the shield of faith, right? The shield of faith. What does a shield do? It protects you. And if you ain't got a shield, you're losing some protection. And if your faith ain't ready when affliction comes, that's like going to war without a shield. You are vulnerable to the enemy, lest by some means, the enemy will find some means to get to you. He will find some means, some way to get to you. The only defense you got is the shield of faith. And if your faith ain't ready, your afflictions that will feel like pressure will captivate your mind. And you will feel the force that is like torture in your life. Misery. Miserable. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Makes sense, don't it? Makes sense. It's of the devil. It's of the devil. He will tempt you. He, by some means, any means he can, he'll tempt you. Absolutely. And look at what he says about that. And here's the problem with it. Look at what he says about it. Verse 5. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor is in vain. Do you know what will happen if your faith ain't ready for affliction, when the enemy tempts you, when he consumes your mind and gets you in, under that force of torture? You will be unfruitful. Even Paul says, if the enemy does what he come to do, and if your faith ain't ready, then everything we've did will be in vain. Me coming to you, this labor, all this will be in vain. It will be for nothing. It will be fruitless. Do you see what the devil's doing? Do you see what he does? Now, I'm not talking just about, I'm talking about church people. Church people. If your faith, he didn't say just if you have faith. He's just trying to check on their faith. See what condition their faith is in. If you go back, he talks about their faith in chapter 1. He talks about their relationship with the Lord. They've put faith in him, but if their faith is so suppressed and weak, when the enemy comes and brings affliction and it takes its course in your life, you're going to be consumed and obsessed with it, terrified of it, anxiety. You're going to feel miserable, tortured, and you're going to be fruitless. Fruitless. That means everything God is trying to do in you, it's not going to be fruitful. And everything that people's poured into you, it's not going to be fruitful. God was flowing through Paul to the Thessalonians, right? God sent Paul. And Paul says that my labor is in vain. His labor is everything that God is doing through him in them. Does that make sense? Everything that God is doing through Paul in Thessalonica, that's the work of God. And he says that work will be in vain apart from faith. Does this make sense? You know what the enemy would love to do? He would love to get a lot of people here. He don't care if you come. You can come. He would love for you to come. As long as you come in those doors under such pressure from the enemy that you're so consumed by your hardship in life and your affliction and tortured by it that you can't focus on anything good or what God is doing, and we come in this church and we become a fruitless church. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He don't mind. He don't mind us having church as long as we're a fruitless church. He don't mind you being a believer as long as you're a fruitless believer. Does this make sense? Does this make sense? So, number one, affliction is disturbing, it's distressful, it's of the devil. Number four, the last point, but it is destined. It's part of your destiny. Now, he just says the tempter tempting you in regard to affliction, but he also says in verse number three that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Look, I'm not telling you what I want to tell you. I'm telling you what the Bible's saying right now. That's what you're getting a dose of right now. It says afflictions, it's of the devil, but it's also part of your destiny. You're going to have to deal with them. They're going to be there in your life. They just are. Let me read you a few verses. Let me read you a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy, he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Somebody say all. All that lives godly will suffer persecution. This is not the kind of stuff that makes people want to come rush to hear the preaching and teaching. It's not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that you're hearing right now, but it's the Bible. We're destined for some afflictions. You can't outrun affliction. You can't hide from affliction, but you can deal with affliction by your faith. Does that make sense? John chapter number 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus told his disciples, there's going to be tribulation and affliction. And you're in the world, and tribulation's in the world, but if you're in this world in tribulation and you're in me, then you'll have victory and peace. Right? James, not you, the book. he's visiting. He's thinking, why am I calling him out? James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. First Peter chapter 5, I believe. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Peter says it. Jesus says it. Paul says it. Matthew chapter 5. I'll quit references in a minute, but let me read a couple more. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to have affliction. But I want you to understand, God is in control of it. God's in control. He's in control. He is in control. God uses these things. He uses these things. He takes what the enemy meant for bad and he turns it into good. It's what he does. In this life, we got to deal with it. It's going to be here. But what we don't do is focus on the affliction. We focus on our faith and invest into our faith. Everybody in this room is dealing with some type of affliction. And you need to deal with your faith more than you deal with your affliction. Do you hear me? A lot of us, we got so much energy caught up in our problems. Effort. We're drained, we're exhausted, we're discouraged because we're having to deal with our problem. We're not focusing a lot on our faith and investing into our faith. We're exhausting ourselves dealing with an affliction. An affliction that you can't overcome apart from healthy faith. Does this make sense? But this is what Paul says. It all begins right here. Paul sends Timothy. He says, I need you. He said, I can't take not knowing what their condition is. I need you to go down there. I saw the faith they put in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need you to go right now and observe and see what that faith looks like right now. To see if it has shrunk down and shriveled up in light of affliction, or to see if it is growing and thriving and dealing with it. Paul says, I need you to go and see what their affliction and their faith, see the relation, see how they stand, and come back and let me know. And he says this, look right here. He says this, verse 2. I sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He says, I'm afraid their faith ain't going to be healthy. So, Timothy, I need you to do two things. I need you to, if it's not, I need you to establish their faith, and I need you to comfort them. I need you to establish them and encourage them. You hear me? I need you to establish them and encourage them. Now, we know what happens. Paul sends Timothy. Timothy gets there, and what Timothy sees, he sees people that have got affliction all around them. He is aware specifically of the affliction that they are dealing with, but what Timothy finds when he gets there is not a group of believers that is dealing with afflictions and have become afflicted, that's in a prison of torture by their problems. That is not what he finds when he gets there. What he finds is a group of people that is walking in their faith in spite of their afflictions. Not only are they walking in their faith, they've got much love to offer in the midst of their affliction. They're not defined by discouragement and depressed and this and that, despair, none of that at all. What they find when they get there is a group of people that their faith is thriving, overflowing in love, and they are overcoming their affliction. Somebody say amen. As bad as it was, as bad as the tempter tempted, as heavy as the affliction that pressed down on them was, it did not work. Their faith thrived. I want you to understand, as heavy as the affliction is, as much as the tempter tempts, it does not have to take effect on you. If your faith is right, you will be defined by the faith you have, not by the pressure of the affliction on top of you. But apart from faith, you will be defined by the pressure on top of you. Amen? Amen. Let me say this. But he says this. He said, if you get there, I want you to establish them and encourage them. Establish them and encourage them. To establish you. Sterizo. It means to strengthen. This is awesome right here. Let me say this. There's some of you here tonight that are dealing with affliction. And the truth is, that had Timothy come to you, he wouldn't have found you thriving in faith. But he would find you more distracted and consumed by the affliction, tortured by it. I want you to know this is what God sent to them, and this is what God is sending to you. In other words, I'm telling you this. If tonight your faith is small and your affliction is heavy and you feel like you're more defined by the affliction and more consumed by the affliction than your faith, if that is you tonight, I want you to know God is about to do two things in your life. Number one, He's going to establish you. What does that mean? Sterizo, establish you. This is awesome. It's an agricultural term, rooster. It's where it originates from. It comes from the idea of a plant when its stem is not strong enough to hold itself, that you prop it up or you tie it up. Does that happen in farming? I don't know. Sounds good. It's what it means. He's saying, just like a little tender plant that can't hold itself up, that the winds and the rain and everything, it moves in and it is humped over and bowed over. He said, I have come to prop you up, to support you up, to stand you up. I'm going to hold you until you can hold yourself by your faith. That's what God said He's going to do to you. If you find yourself with such small faith that you feel like you can't even hold yourself up because the pressure is bowing you over and bending you over, God's saying, I'm about to stand you up and hold you when you can't hold you. When you can't be strong, I'll prop you under the strength of my strong arm. It's what God said He's going to do to you. I'll establish you. I'll hold you when you can't hold yourself. Somebody ought to say, praise the Lord for that right there. I don't know if anybody knows what it's like to look back over a season in your life and you know the only way you made it through that was because God come to you when you couldn't hold you. He began to prop you and stand you and support you. He stood you up. That is your God. That is your God. And He knows your affliction tonight. He knows what's in your mind, what has consumed you. He knows the pain you feel. And He said, I've come to stand you up, to establish you, to establish you. Listen, whoever you are, He's going to establish you. He's going to hold you up. Not only is He going to do that, this is so beautiful. Oh my God. Not only is He going to establish you, He's going to encourage you. And I love this word, to comfort you, because to comfort and encourage, somebody can send you a nice card in the mail that is encouraging, right? Somebody can say some kind words that is encouraging. But this word means so much more. This word comfort, we've seen this theme through Thessalonians. When I say it, you're going to be, well, of course. We keep seeing this word over and over through this book. But the word is parakaleo. If you don't know now what it means, if you've been here, then you've not listened at all. It means to come along beside. It means to come along beside. But it also means a legal advocate. A legal advocate. It's a legal term that is it's the idea of coming along beside, but it also carries legal connotations. So what is He saying He's going to do? He said, I'm going to intimately come along beside you. Remember, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter, the Parakletos, Holy Spirit. He's going to come along beside you. He's going to get right in there with you. He's going to hold hands with you. He's going to walk side by side with you. He's going to wrap His arm around you, and you're going to wrap your arm around Him. He's going to come along beside you. But also, He's going to be your advocate, like your lawyer. He's going to stand in your defense. He's going to argue your case. An advocate that comes along beside. Paul says, you go down there to him, Timothy. And if their faith ain't where it needs to be in this affliction, God's going to do two things through you. He's going to encourage them by you coming along beside and standing in their defense, but also he's going to prop them up and support their weight until their faith is strong enough. Now, when he got there, their faith was good. But I'm telling you tonight, if you come here tonight and your affliction is taking precedence over you, your affliction, your problems, and if you're just real, take this church mask off and be honest and say, you know what? I've not paid a lot of attention to my faith because I've been paying a lot of attention to my problems. God's saying, I'm going to stand you up and I'm going to hold you for a little while and I'm going to come along beside you. How many of you know he is Abba Father? He is Abba Father. Holy Spirit inside of you cries, Abba, Father. And what does a good daddy do? He picks you up. He holds you. He carries you. He defends you. And he does it, and he does it, and he carries you, and he walks with you until you can walk on your own. I got a 16-year-old boy and a 6-year-old girl and a 2-year-old girl. Most of you know that. I don't like having to do the discipline stuff. Nobody likes it, you know. I don't know. Sometimes they get on your nerves and you nearly like it. I'm just kidding. No, listen. You know, the truth is, right now, let's use the little girls, for example. I'm going to have to do a lot of carrying. I'm going to have to stand them up. I'm going to have to do a lot of defending. I'm going to have to come along beside. I'm going to have to do this for a while. But as I do it as their daddy, they're eventually going to grow. And one day, they're not going to need me to carry them as much. Now that's sad to me. But I say that to say this. This whole time, you think God is so disgusted with you when you lack faith in life. You feel like, have you ever felt like you're a burden to God because you feel like he's always having to carry you? Like I'm always failing the affliction test. I'm always failing the tribulation test. And God, I just wish you would come find me and my faith would be so strong that I wouldn't even need you and I would glorify you and make you so proud and you would see me walking in my faith and my affliction not even touching me. And there's no doubt that would honor God. But I want you to know this. Don't think for a second that it bothers him to come along beside you and pick you up. He is your daddy. And it don't bother him a bit to come along beside you and be your defender because he is your daddy. And it don't bother him a bit to hold you up when you can't hold yourself and to carry you on his side when you can't carry yourself because he is your daddy. So whether your faith is strong tonight, you are glorifying the Lord, dealing with your affliction, walking in faith, glorifying his name, or you find yourself so weak and miserable that he's having to carry you. Either way, it is a pleasure to God. You're his child. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what the Lord is trying to say tonight? He sent Timothy. He sent Timothy. God knew exactly where they were and what they were dealing with. And God sent what they needed. Matter of fact, more than what they needed. And God has sent what you need tonight. Miss Brandy, would you play a song? He sent what you need tonight. He has sent what you need tonight. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith tonight. Lord, that you would prop us up until we would go strong in our faith. Lord, that you would come along beside us. Lord, until we would be able to stand and walk in our faith. I pray, Lord, you would establish your people tonight. Establish them tonight, God. Lord, you know, God. They've been battling. They've been fighting. They've been trying to carry a load of pressure and weight on them that's too big for them. Stand them up tonight, God. Establish them tonight, God. Encourage them intimately. Come along beside. God, I believe whoever you are tonight that is struggling so hard, you're going to walk out of here tonight. Now listen to me. Listen to me. You're going to walk out of here tonight. And instead of feeling the weight of your pressure, you're going to feel the Comforter at your side. Did you hear me? You've been feeling the weight of that pressure for a long time. And I believe when you walk out these doors, you're not going to feel the weight on top of you, but rather you're going to feel the Comforter by your side. You know, the weight that is so heavy upon you, when he begins to prop you up, you're going to feel that weight begin to leave as he supports it. You're going to walk out of here tonight different than you came. I declare over you tonight, you're going to walk out of here different than you came. I believe God has come here. He has met you in this place. He's aware of your need. He knew exactly what you needed to hear. He knew exactly what you needed, and that is why you are here. That is why your heart is soft and it is receptive to the word tonight. God is doing something in you. You will not be a fruitless believer, but you will be fruitful in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just for a few minutes. We're going to leave in a minute. Would you just worship him right where you are? Just let the Lord do in you what he's doing. Just receive it. Just for a little bit. Just for a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Listen. Let him establish you tonight. Let him encourage you. Look, afflictions ain't going nowhere. They ain't going nowhere. They ain't going nowhere. But they're not going to be effective when God gets done with our faith. He's invested into your faith. You invest in it. Say, Brother Sitton, how do I invest in my faith? Let me just throw a few things. You read your Bible. Say, I don't understand it. Read it anyway. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Ask God, Lord, if you'll just speak one word, God, if you'll just say one thing to me when I read this chapter or however much, Lord, just one word. I ain't got to understand everything. God, just one thing. I'll take the one thing you give me, and I will hide it in me, and Lord, I will sow it in my soul, and I will see it take root and be fruitful, God. Just one thing. You read the word. You pray. You pray, say, whether you feel like it or not, whether you've not behaved well that day or not, I don't care. You pray. Invest in your faith, you pray. Read your Bible, you pray. Get around God's people. Get around God's people. Invest in your faith. Invest in somebody else's faith. It's good for your own. You invest in yours and you begin to invest in other people's faith, it'll edify your own. That is servitude. The mind of Christ. Invest in somebody else's. And know this, God is always sending somebody to invest in yours. God sent Paul, Paul sent Timothy. God's sending somebody. He'll send his spirit, he'll send his presence, but he's going to send somebody. So whoever it is God sends, let them minister to you. And be the somebody that God sends to somebody else's. We're going to be all right. Affliction ain't going nowhere, but it ain't going to stop us. It ain't going to stop us. God is forming a faith in us that is more potent than the affliction around me. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Father, I pray for everybody again. God, bless them tonight, Father, richly. Lord, meet their needs. God, I do pray and declare that they walk out of here different because of you, God, because of your word, because of your presence, because of your mercy, because of your grace, because of your love, because of your goodness, God, because you are God. And Lord, we thank you in advance. We praise you, God. We glorify your name right now. Lord, we love you, and we call these things done in the name of your darling Son, which is Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord and Savior. Somebody say amen.